It's a joy to be with you this morning, church. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We finished chapter 4 this morning. It's a joy to take time as a church to really preach and study and grow through God's Word in this way of expositional preaching, to grow in God's good statutes and truths and testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ as we see in the Gospels. What a joy it is to us. Just a couple verses this morning, but wonderful ministry of the Lord to witness and to be moved by and helped by. With lots to cover, let's dive right in. Luke 4:42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Where we pick up here is in the end of chapter 4. Jesus, God the Son, in flesh, incarnate, now actively at work, fulfilling his mission to redeem his people, is on the road. He's preaching. He's healing and ministering to many. A new day has begun, and Jesus does something that he does a lot, and that's to get alone in solitude to pray to the Father. We see this in a number of other accounts throughout Jesus' life and ministry. The parallel to this testimony in Mark's gospel is Mark 1:35, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Two disciplines we see in this short account, they are the discipline of solitude and prayer. First, consider with me the discipline of the practice of solitude. One of our deacons, Justin Ader, taught on this discipline at our midweek gathering a few years back. Justin said this: the discipline of solitude is the voluntary and temporary withdrawing of oneself to privacy for spiritual purposes. Solitude is the state of being alone, especially in an environment that is peaceful and pleasant. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, benefited to get away from the noise and be alone, to be still and be with the Father, to get away from the crowds, the disciples, family. One of my favorite verses that speaks to this practice is the famous Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Christian, there's so much in this modern life that is constantly calling for our attention, our affection, our time, our energy, even our worship. But we who belong to Christ, who live for Christ, who are desperate for and dependent on Christ, need to take note of and follow Jesus' model here. To be still and know that he is God. To be alone and be reminded that God is on the throne, that God is worthy to be praised and trusted, that God is the source of our hope and our peace. I've said it often, I believe that one of the greatest weapons of the enemy in our modern day is to simply keep us busy, to keep us entertained. I think if we're really honest, we're really addicted to being entertained, to the noise. We easily can get distant from God because we're so busy with the world and its voices. To combat this, one of the things that I've efforted to do more in my own sanctification is to drive in silence. If you know me, you know that that's a big deal because I really like music. Another thing that I effort to do is to slip away, even if it's for a short time, just to sit in my yard or my front porch and just be quiet and alone. This is helpful for me because I also really like people. I don't naturally do alone. Some of you guys, you like that. You're the opposite of me. You have to work really hard to be around people. And if we leave it you to yourself, you're like, I'm good. Now, to do this effectively when I'm retreating in these ways, I need to not bring my phone. Why? Because my phone is noisy even when it's on silent. All those apps, all those updates, all those things to check on, all the information that I can gather is calling. And we're habitually connected to it. Sometimes even got the phone out and I'm using it, and all of a sudden I realize, why do I even have my phone in my hand right now? What was I looking to do? What I found is when I create time, make time, prioritize time for solitude and quiet, I pray more. When the music's off and I'm driving, I pray more. I pray for strangers. I remember specifically a homeless guy I was praying for. Not just to see that guy, not to make observations about that guy, not to critique that guy, but to go into a time of prayer over that man. I remember the other day praying for the guy driving the big red truck. Praying for our city. Praying for the things happening on that school I just drove by, or in that neighborhood, in those homes. I find that when I'm quiet, when I quiet my life and my mind, I enjoy meditating more on God's truths as well, on His Word, and on those around me. Again, see with me what's at war with this is the to-do list. It is all these things we've entered into our life in the name of productivity and help and good, and they just keep us so busy. See with me that it's, for many, an all too rare intimacy with God. Jesus did this as a regular discipline. And if it was good and needed for him, then surely it is for us. Jesus' era didn't have portable music, right? He didn't have to get away from portable music. Didn't have mobile phones and screens everywhere. As much as these can be a blessing, it can be one of our greatest curses. Realize you don't need to go far to get solitude with God, right? Sometimes we love the idea of going to the mountaintop or to the beach. And those places are great, and there's some sweet times of the Lord that happen there, surely. But it's as easy as stepping outside. It's as easy as being quiet in your drive, or finding a room and closing the door. For others, it might be sitting in a hot bath or going for a walk in the neighborhood. Church, I want us to really see the importance of what Jesus is modeling here, to be still, to spend time with Him and Him alone. This is rest for our soul. It's a blessing to us. A fundamental necessity of life is rest, if you're really slow to think about it, according to God's good design. God's good design for mankind is that we end and begin every day with rest, with sleep. God designed rest into his universal moral law as a good and yet often sinfully neglected requirement that we devote one day of seven to not working, to turning off the machinery, to rest in him, to be in his word, to be with the church family, to turn off the noise, to turn off the production of life. Christian, what does it look like for you to take seriously the need to prioritize more moments to unplug? That those temporary things can wait, they can go longer, but I'm not going to forsake the priorities of the Lord in my walk with him. You need this for us. We need it for our spouses. We need it for our children. Christian, what does it look like for you to do this? Men, what does it look like to make sure your wives are getting the solitude that they need to have a break from all that they do? Maybe this is a weekly night off where you commit to fully handling the kids and the household routines so she can have even just a few hours to truly unplug. Maybe it's a certain hour of the day that you protect for her. It is a high priority for you to make sure that she gets that hour. She's not called on. You will handle it. Parents, are we teaching our children the necessity and the practice of quiet and solitude, of being still with God? Some of our kids are so plugged in, they literally don't know what to do with themselves if we give them 10 minutes of not being entertained by something. This is a dangerous habit, if not tended to, that will haunt them when they get older. Instead, let us model for them and teach them, discipline them to be quiet and still without being plugged in, without all the other things. Eventually, if the Lord gives them faith, to be with the Lord, their God, their master, their king. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. The other thing Jesus does with this solitude, as we often see in this account, as the other gospel accounts of this very account speak of, is that he spent this time to pray to the Father. Oh, how we need to see Jesus' sweet and constant modeling of time alone with the Father in prayer. So before we move on, consider with me just a few basic reminders, because in all of my many decades of doing this, one thing I could probably surely bet is that every one of you, every one of us, wishes I had a better prayer life. What is prayer? Word of Truth Catechism, question 102, and answer, prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, thanksgiving, confession of sin, and expressing our request to him while submitting to his sovereign will. Born-again Christians, for us, our prayers are Trinitarian, meaning when we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit or to Jesus. We pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why we don't pray like other religions or with other religions, because there is only one true God. With other religions in a room, would I lead a prayer to the one true God if asked? I would. Would I attend a prayer meeting with ministers or people of other religions to participate in prayer to false gods? I would not. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to little g gods, man-made gods. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to family members who have passed away. Pray to the Father through the glorious mediation of the Son by the power of the Spirit. One important clarity about prayer that's so important to constantly keep in view is that prayer is less about getting what I want God to do and more about getting myself reoriented to doing what God wants or is going to ordain to happen. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson brings some good clarity. Praying in the Spirit means relying on his power and wisdom, not our own. This means submitting our mind, our thoughts, our will, our desires to be influenced and mastered by God's word. We thus begin to think God's thoughts after him, develop instincts that are aligned to his will, and ask for things that he has revealed please him and that he promises to do. So we constantly have scriptures about praying in line with the will of the Father. It is the expression of a life lived out in the presence of God. Prayer is the overflow of how we live in the presence of God. In essence, prayer involves bringing God's promises back to him in the context of all that it's told us about himself, his character, his will, and saying, Father, you are all that you have revealed yourself to be. You will keep all the promises you have made. Therefore, I come to you to ask for. Jesus is practicing in his solitude what we often call prayer closet prayer. To be clear, this doesn't require you to go into a closet, although you can if you like. The Lord will hear you there. Prayer closet prayer is, as given to us in Scripture, is different than the unceasing prayer we would do in walking and talking with the Father all day throughout the day. Now, the prayer closet prayer is a more set apart, devoted time of solitude, of turning off the noise, of being alone with him and his word. Okay. Now, to be extra clear, because charismatics love to overbuild some of this, a prayer closet is not a vehicle to a more powerful prayer life, like some kind of Bill and Ted's phone booth, right? It's not that. And let's not turn it into that. It is the words of Scripture to call us to this thing that we're seeing Jesus practice here. A time of just solitude and prayer and focus on the Lord in prayer and his word. Prayer closet prayer is simply special and specific time that you do three things. You prioritize to get alone, to turn off the distractions and the noise, and to be still and focused on God in prayer and in meditation on his holy word. Christian, what are you doing to literally schedule time alone where you have nothing that's able to pull you away? To unplug and be still with God, where you can read your Bible and talk to God in prayer. For some, you will get up a little earlier. For some, you will reschedule your morning routine or change how you do your lunch break or prioritize your after work time before the TV goes on at night. I believe, like Jesus' model, this can truly be one of the best things that you learn to do on the regular. Are you here today longing for your faith, your life in Christ to grow and mature? Then just enjoy time with him. Prioritize that and see what the Lord will do. I'm excited to hear the fruit of our church's growing discipline in these things. Look with me at what Luke testifies next. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. The citizens of Capernaum try to keep Jesus near. They're trying to get a lasso around the guy, hold him down. And who could blame them? Jesus, as we've studied in the weeks prior, sermons prior, has been blessing many people with healing and care, removing demons. Amazing blessings. If it was up to them, Luke says, they would have kept him from leaving them. But here's the problem. We read in Holy Scripture how many of these people proved to love Jesus as long as Jesus was giving them the thing that they really wanted. As long as he could take care of them. But see with me, church, that all of that is very focused on what's good for me and mine, and not focused on Jesus himself. being the prize. Later in Jesus' ministry, he'll be back in the same area teaching in another group that were perceived to have been faithful followers of him, deemed disciples of Christ, walk away. John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's important to see why this happens. When we read in Scripture about this, it's because what Jesus was teaching was more than they wanted to be part of. They were in, they were down, until it got to be too much. Or because they perceived the gravy train was about to end, right? The toys were falling off the bus up until this point. I ain't going anywhere else. This is great. But now that's going to turn. Now I might have to sacrifice. Now something. No. I'm done. Oh, how prone our flesh is to think that we want God, but in the end, what we really want is what God can give us. This is because in the end, we really love someone or something else more than God. Sadly, what this can equal is what we read here. Eventually, they just walk away. When confronted with the thing you truly love or desire more than God, the God you claim to trust in, you can walk away from the church that's holding you accountable to these things. Walk away from the faith you claim to have, because it no longer serves your deepest desires, the idols in your life. If this is the case, Jesus was not truly Lord of your life, but simply the means to some other end. Please do business with this today. Many people can think, no, that's not me. These people were chasing Jesus because they wanted more of what he had to offer. Let me ask you, are you growingly passionate about Jesus, the church, God's word, because of what it can give you, or because it helps you grow closer to and trust in him, in God? With growing involvement in church and God's word, can Jesus help your marriage get better, help you raise your kids better, help you get away from harmful habits, and on? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. This room is full of life-changing testimony of these things. But are those the reasons why we do it? And I love you enough to say they can't be. Because if so, then Jesus is the means to another end. The ultimate longing of our growing study, our participation, our accountability, our serving, is because it glorifies him, because it draws me closer to him, because he's the prize. Church, this is ultimately why we exist, to glorify God, to enjoy him now and forever. We won't live for the glory of God if we're more interested in the glory of ourselves or more satisfied in the things that he's made. A profound truth that we must never lose our sight of. It's why one of my favorite quotes of all time is John Piper's famous saying, "God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him." Let me ask you, Christian, are you most satisfied in Christ? Or are you looking to your circumstances to be just right, to be satisfied? The Apostle Paul got this when he said, Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." How does Paul glorify God above all else? And again, Piper said this so eloquently years ago. It's ministered to me. I've shared it with you. I'll share it with you now again. And I quote, how does Paul glorify God above all else? By treasuring Christ above all else, so that everything else in this life is as nothing in comparison. In this, I count everything, money as loss, food as loss, a love relationship as loss, beauty as loss, friends as loss, children as loss, family as loss, job and success as loss, graduation as loss, victory in competition as loss, in comparison with the treasure that Christ has become to me and is forever. What does this practically look like in everyday life? It means I steward money entrusted to me in such a way that it shows that money is not my treasure, Christ is. That I steward food in such a way to show that food is not my pleasure, Christ is. That I steward the friends and family entrusted to my life in such a way that it shows that they are not my treasure, Christ is. The potential love relationship in such a way that it shows that a person or relationship is not my treasure, Christ is. My hobbies, computers, toys, houses, cars, I steward them in such a way that it shows they are not my treasure. Christ is. I could be robbed. It could burn down. I could be thrown in jail and removed from all of it. And as Paul modeled in this very letter of Philippians, my joy is complete in Christ. If he's not that treasure to you, then pray all day and night if you have to. Feast in his living word day and night so that your heart would be so impacted with this truth that you would treasure Jesus above everything else. In the words of the great old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The gross problem for these people longing to keep a lasso around Jesus, for many in the modern day church, is we let the things of earth be the things that we want the most, and we look to Jesus to be the means to get them. And as long as that's working, then I'll stay. I'll be faithful. I'll play. But when that wanes, I'll start to pull away. I'll start to make excuses. I'll start to show you where my real priorities lie. I might even one day walk away. These people in Capernaum are not waiting, wanting to hold on to Jesus. They're not only wanting to hold on to Jesus for more miracle working, the gravy train, but thankfully Jesus has a greater mission that he must complete. And so he tells them why he must move on. Look with me, verse 43 and 44. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus says he must preach the good news. The noun good news shows up 12 times in Matthew's gospel and Mark's, but never in Luke's. That's because in Luke's gospel, the emphasis is on the proclaiming or preaching of the good news. A popular adage is that good things are meant to be shared. This couldn't be more true of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose for which Jesus was sent is not only to provide the substance of the gospel, but to show us that it must be shared with others. The gospel is good news that centers around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospels are a famous genre of literature one by which we're studying here this morning, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're written accounts of the testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The term gospel is used in Holy Scripture in direct connection with the work of Jesus. Consider the ways we read it. In Mark 1, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. In Acts 20, the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 1, the gospel of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 1, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 6, the gospel of peace. 2 Thessalonians 1, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the good news, the gospel, we're talking about the testimony of Jesus and what his person and his work means for those who believe in him. Initially, the phrase the gospel was known as the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the way we see it used in our text today. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What can be perplexing is that the way the Old Testament speaks of the kingdom of God. The Old Testament tells us that God is omnipotent, reigning over all his creation from the moment that he made it. This reign is from everlasting to everlasting. This is true. So then what is new about this kingdom that Jesus must preach about? R.C. Sproul speaks to this well in a long quote. There are references throughout the Old Testament to the coming of the kingdom of God. For example, Psalm 132 speaks of one who will manifest the kingdom of God on earth. A kingdom is the realm that is ruled by a king, and it is usually understood in terms of geography, geographical boundaries, and borders. It is the realm over which a king presides. In biblical terms, God's kingdom is not merely an area of land with geographical borders over which he reigns and rules. He reigns already over the whole entire world, over all things. In biblical categories, the kingdom of God doesn't just describe that place where God rules. It also describes preeminently the place where God saves. The kingdom of God is the realm of the redeemed, the society of those who have experienced salvation of the king. Jesus was compelled to leave Capernaum that he might preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the others as well. He taught his disciples in their prayers to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Sadly, many Christians today believe the kingdom of God is something that's totally, completely, and utterly future. To think of the kingdom of God as totally and completely future is to miss one of the important announcements of the New Testament, that our King has come. He has ascended into heaven. He's gone to his coronation, been crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our King reigns already. As invisible as it may seem, he's not finished. The Lion of Judah will return. When he returns, every knee will bow, either willingly because he will break those knees until they bow in submission to him, Psalm 2. All who put their faith in that king, all his loyal subjects, experience now and forever the fullness of the salvation that he has achieved for us. For behold, the Lion of Judah has prevailed, and the Lamb of God is worthy to receive glory, honor, dominion, and power now and forevermore. End quote. Church, I hope that you see that there is an already not yet aspect to the kingdom of God, and that it's happening now for all those who are saved, for us who belong to Christ and are living to serve Christ as King, but it's also yet to come in that the new kingdom Christ will return to bring us into. Jesus doesn't allow himself to be caught up in the temporary happenings of this world order, and neither should we. See with me that Jesus is laser focused on his mission. Listen to his words again, Luke 4:43. He said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." This is reference to the covenant of redemption, a covenant that God made, not with man, but between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before anything was made. Definition in the Word of Truth Catechism, question 56, defines the covenant of redemption well. Covenant of redemption is the plan and decree made before creation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to graciously redeem the chosen ones from sin and punishment based on the work required of Jesus. All of creation is set in the context of this divine plan. We read about this so well in Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Let it wash over you this morning, brother, sister. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, capital B, beloved, in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things to him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen? Jesus says, I was sent to fulfill this. Covenant of redemption. In this, he embraces his mission, his commission. Praise God, he did. Praise God, he didn't stop and do what the people wanted him to do. He stayed on task. He stayed focused on the eternal, on the spiritual work that had to be done, not just the provision of temporary blessings. Understand that the triune Godhead, Holy's covenant of redemption, hinges on the work that Jesus must complete. This is why Jesus is so focused to preach the gospel to the surrounding towns in Judea. Christian, we need to see that God has given us a holy purpose for these days we're in. And it too involves continuing to testify this gospel and making disciples who will testify this gospel and worship the Lord. Why did he give us today? Why did he give us this church? If you're who are visiting, why are you looking for a church or considering these things? If he has saved you or is going to save you, it is to do well this. What? Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Christian, you have been given a testimony that is amazing. And the ruler of all things has commissioned you to share it, to testify, to be his witness for those who need to hear it. Later, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The commission to preach and testify the gospel and make disciples continues today for us. This is not something we look back and just see Jesus doing and then we call it good. No, we see him setting the pace for what we, the body of Christ, the church, are commissioned to continue to do until he calls it done. The purpose of God for we who are in Christ in these days he gives us under the sun are of the utmost importance. Therefore, everything else must be in sync with this purpose. Getting married, raising children, working hard at our jobs, getting good grades, and everything else is to assist this purpose for our days in this limited time and space. To see, we Christians need to see the eternal work of the Lord in and through us in these days. Because if not for his glory, if not unto that, heathens damned to hell are doing all those things. They're getting married, they're raising kids, they're buying houses, they're getting eventually a better car, they're going on great trips, they're doing all that. Without that purpose, all those things are to serve his purpose for us, for his glory. Is that the way I'm seeing it? And therefore, am I making sure I'm not allowing any of that to get ahead of or in place of the things of the Lord? How are you embracing this commission in your life, Christian, to be his witness here in Bakersfield? And in California, and in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. We, the church, need to take very seriously the battle cry of our Lord, these orders from our general. This is the reason why God has not fully restored his kingdom and closed Satan's time on earth, because there's more preaching and testimony to give, more elect to be saved, more disciples to make. And we get to be part of that. That's why we're here. It's God's will for our days. Because God will bring all of his sheep from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his fold. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, see with me the scope and the power of this commission. The sovereign hand of God to do his work among us and through us unto the nations. Jesus, all the authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We must see the full authority of Jesus at the helm of these efforts in these days. He rules and reigns perfectly, mightily, justly. This needs to put a powerful motivation under our feet that we would be moved to faithful action. Church, we speak, we testify, we baptize, we equip, we disciple under Jesus' authority and by his command. This is why God ordained April 14th, 2024, for you. If you're thinking about the calendar, that's today. To do this, it's not first for the temporary things he's entrusted to us. It's first to be a light of the gospel truth in a dark world. It's not first to raise a family or build a retirement or save for our dream vacation. It's first about being Jesus' witnesses and making disciples and living for God's glory. I love you. And so I got to ask, what are you allowing to get in the way of Christ truly being first? Of obeying his word and doing these things that he's called you to? Are there people like these in Capernaum pulling you to say, please make your days about me? Are there things in your life pulling your attention and your priority and your affection so that you are not first and foremost about the kingdom of God? Luke 6:33 says it so clear, and you know it well. Let us be ministered to it by it again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Church, see with me the wonderful ministry and example of Christ to prioritize time with God in prayer, to not allow the agendas, happenings, treasures of this temporary life to come before God. May we truly seek first the kingdom of God and know that everything else will be in its proper place if we do. Christian, what do you need to lay down at the feet of Jesus? For he is worthy of it all. What have you allowed to become your first priority? It's time to truly put Jesus back in that spot. His word, his church, his commission in your life. Christian, he's worthy of it all. Pray with me. Lord, we are blessed to have this written account of these most intimate interactions of Christ our Lord with you in solitude and prayer, commitment to the priority of the purpose for which he was sent in the covenant of redemption, to preach the gospel, to fulfill the substance of the gospel, to make disciples who would go on to make disciples thousands of years later. Disciples Church would be continuing this work. What a privilege it is to be yours. Oh, I pray that you would not grow old to us like a car that we've owned for a while and now are ready for something new. That the ministry of the gospel and making disciples, that the participation in the local body as you've called and commissioned us to, whether through our first fruits giving, through our time and the use of our talents, through the practicing of the one another's, the testimony of the gospel, may it be a true, joyful priority for our days. For you have not promised us tomorrow. Lord, may we be good stewards of today. Seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us, Lord. Be glorified. May we truly be satisfied in you. You're worthy of it all. Hear us as we respond in praise. Do your work in us as we prepare to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.